appreciate all of the work that goes into the ministry here. So thankful for the hard work that Pastor Bowman is putting in, working full-time for Becca Books and then working part-time for us as our music pastor. And I just appreciate all of the planning and the hard work that he's putting in for all those who practice, come to practices and serve. What a blessing. Then there are those who you don't see and they don't want to be seen. People like the safety team that are making sure that we are being protected and that if there are any medical emergencies that we have everything in place in case something should happen. Our greeter team, those that are battling the weeping and the wailing in the nursery and helping with the children, and those who are working with our children's church, those who teach Sunday school, and those who are on our setup and takedown and cleaning crew. There's just a lot that goes into the ministry here. We have folks that will be out working. Some of you, I know, have had some questions about the parking lot lighting, and we're on that, and we, Lord willing, will get that taken care of here in the near future so that you can see your way out to your car after the evening services and that sort of a thing. It's I hate to see it when the daylight hours are shortened and darkness comes so quickly. I love lots of light, and I love it when it's like sunny at 5:30 in the morning and stay sunny till 9:30 at night. But the Lord gives us the changing of the seasons, and we should appreciate those and savor those. But just wanted to let you know that we do have that being worked on, and we are going to address that. We understand that need. So there's just a lot that goes on here to make things work in the ministry. And if you say, well, how can I serve? I'm glad you asked. Now come and see me in person and I'll tell you how you can serve. We have lots of areas where we can take your abilities and your experiences and your spiritual giftings and put you to work in the kingdom here. And Berean Baptist Church is only a part of God's kingdom, understand. But this is a place, and the local church is a place or a venue, not only for you to worship and to have fellowship with one another, it's a place where you can serve. And so let me encourage you to explore some of those possibilities. And we're looking forward to, as things kind of settle down for Pastor Blake, now with Liam here and everything, and he's also doing some, he's finishing up his master's degree, so he's taking some online classes. And but I'm looking forward to building up in the coming days more outreach ministries, small group ministries that'll be more evangelistic in nature, others that will be interchurch ministry. The Bible says we're to do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So we're going to do a lot of interchurch ministry, and Pastor Blake is going to oversee a lot of that and facilitate that as well. And so I'm looking forward to what God has for us. I really believe we are in a spot right now where God is doing a great work, and I'm anticipating great things. You know, we just came off of COVID. But you know one of the great things about COVID? Is a lot of people were stuck at home and realized that their marriage wasn't nearly as great as they thought it was. Now that's not a good thing, except for many have turned to biblical counseling for those answers. And some have found Christ. You know, going through some of these things where people almost died of COVID and came through it, or somebody lost a loved one or a friend because of COVID, began to let people reevaluate, you know what? The American dream is really not worth focusing your entire life on. We better heed Amos's admonition in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God, because eternity is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the physical death. But after this, the judgment, you will spend eternity somewhere forever. You will stand before God someday, either at the judgment seat of Christ as your heavenly Father who will reward your faithful service motivated by love to him, or you will stand at the great white throne judgment on which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will sit in judgment and be eternally condemned to the second death in the lake of fire because you rejected Christ as your Savior. But we need to, but you know, COVID has kind of brought that out, that you know what, I'm going to live somewhere forever. There are questions that I haven't stopped to think about, and COVID kind of put the brakes on everything. And a lot of people thought about stuff that they normally would just kind of brush off to the side. Those worrisome, bothersome thoughts that they really didn't want to delve into, they had the time and the opportunity to begin to think about. And now, as we can see, our economy is not in the greatest of shape. And there are a lot of people that are really concerned about that. And the things that they've worked so hard for and the things they put so much value on, they're beginning to see it slip through their fingers like sand. And they're beginning to realize there's got to be something that I can live for that will last. And I believe we're going to see a revival among believers where they realize, listen, why would I put money into a bag with holes? I'm going to leave everything behind except what I invest in God's kingdom. And I also believe we're going to continue to see a great awakening. And that's why I was so urgent. I know the timing wasn't the greatest to have the exchange come in August, end of August, and school starting back. And a lot of people had different conflicts, and people were going to take last-minute vacations. And some folks changed their plans so that they could be here for the exchange, so that they could be trained in how to do an evangelistic Bible study to share the gospel, build a relationship with somebody, a personal relationship, so that they could then sit down in a Bible study and share with them the gospel so that they could evangelize, so that they could reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we just came off last week off our missions conference, and man, what wonderful preaching we heard, how our lives were challenged in many different aspects of our Christian life. And the example and the fellowship and the preaching of the word through our missionaries ought to stir our heart, not only for missionaries and for world missions, though it should do that, but for us to be missionaries right here in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So there's a great opportunity coming. And it's interesting because I'm beginning to see, and I don't know if it's just because I've been here almost 5 years now, and I just didn't see it as much before, or if Satan really is cranking up the heat. But I'm seeing opposition against the ministry here at Berean. And I'm not talking about any overt outside enemy. I'm not talking about necessarily a division from within, but there are a lot of little different subtle things. You know what Satan likes to do? He likes to a lot of times hide in the bushes and throw his fiery darts at little chinks in the armor. He doesn't just come straight out many times and just say, hey, I'm going to knock in your front door and try to destroy your life and ministry. Oftentimes, it's those sneaky little subtle side shots, you know, and you know, I believe that I'm seeing more of that. But you know what? I believe that Satan's getting nervous because God's going to do something, because God is doing something, and we're only beginning to see the very surface level of that. And now I'm warning you, the temptation for you to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, or to go into survival mode. One of the things that bothered me as an evangelist in 2008. Remember 2008, we began to get to the end of 2008, and got diesel. I can remember diesel. I can give a word of testimony there. It was going up to $5.25, $5.50 a gallon, and I get 7 miles to the gallon pulling a 40-foot trailer across the country in evangelism. Ministry was really expensive then. And people were losing their jobs, and they were losing their homes. And you know what a lot of Christians did? Instead of seeing it as an opportunity where, hey, listen, I may be losing stuff around me, but I'm gaining great opportunities to reach out with the gospel. Instead, many Christians and many churches went into survival mode. How are we going to protect our own and what we have? And I'm not talking about we shouldn't be faithful stewards and we should not be wise and understand the times and make wise, discerning choices. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a philosophy of life where instead of when we're put to the test, where we can really trust God and move forward for Him and walk in the power of the Spirit by faith and see God use these adverse times for His glory to see souls saved and disciples built and our faith strengthened and our lives purified, we back off and crawl in our hole and pull it in after us. Kind of sounding like an evangelist this morning, aren't I? And I haven't even got to our text yet. I'll try not to keep you too long this morning. I'm just sharing my heart as a pastor here. Because you know what? As we go through this book of Acts, and I believe this in God's timing, I wasn't rushing through the book of Mark or rushing right into the book of Acts. This is just where the Lord has directed me. But I'm seeing a correlation, and I pray that you see the correlation of the absolute necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be empowered for ministry, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the difficult circumstances, because we only have one life. And God has placed us in this place, in this exact time slot, for His exact purpose, for a part of building His kingdom. We only got one shot, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So I challenge you to walk in the power of the Spirit. This morning we are going to see that Peter's, he's been empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit, is beginning to preach to these Jewish crowd. Remember that the disciples, when the Holy Spirit baptized the church with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. He baptized the church. It was the one time coming where the Holy Spirit fell. And we saw that He came upon old and young, upon men and maidens, upon all peoples. Remember, and this is going to be a permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. So that now, in this church age, the age of grace, during this dispensation, when a person trusts Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, and we are sealed from that moment of our salvation all the way through eternity with the Holy Spirit, and He indwells us. But being dwelt by the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit, he is preaching to this crowd, and he gives four proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ is not raised from the dead, then is our hope or our faith in what? It's in vain. And we are of all men most miserable, or to be pitied the most. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And Peter here gives four proofs or evidences as he preaches of the Holy Spirit's coming and of the truth that we have a resurrected Savior. That Israel's Messiah came and he died on the cross for the sins not only of the Jews but for all men. And he was buried and he rose again. But you know what? The linchpin of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look with me at these four evidences beginning in verse 24. We'll read verses 24 through verse 31. Okay, so in verse 24, speaking of Christ, Peter says, whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God the Father hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. We looked at that the last time we were in this passage. Now, in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. So here he's quoting Psalm 16. So here is David, who is prophesying a Messiah. I believe he understood this. Now, again, the Bible tells us that, Paul tells us that many of the prophets in the Old Testament, when they were prophesying, had an idea that there was more to what they were prophesying than what they actually knew. Because there was a prophecy for their time and for their immediate future, but some of them prophesied for things that are still in our future, including David. So, in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also shall my flesh rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then we'll look in the last couple of verses in a moment. But here, Psalm 15 predicts the resurrection. Now, let me take you back to Luke chapter 24. Remember, the apostle, or Luke, writes the gospel of Luke, and then he also writes the book of Acts. And remember that originally these were two volumes that would travel together. So often they would read through, the church would read through or preach through Luke, and then they would go right into the book of Acts. So we go back to Luke chapter 24, in verses 44 to 46, where Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things should be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Now get this, and in the Psalms concerning me. I believe that after Christ's resurrection, as he's teaching them of these things, he's explaining them. One of the things here, the Bible says in Luke 24, is that he taught them out of the Psalms. And I believe that the Holy Spirit brought back to Peter's mind Psalm 16. I believe Psalm 16 was one of those passages that Christ expounded to the apostles. And remember that the Bible says, Jesus said, when he was going to send the Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is that he will bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. And so I believe this is part of that direct ministry of the Holy Spirit reminding Peter of the resurrected Christ teaching of his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Going on. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Peter, filled and guided by the Holy Spirit, references Psalm 16. Some things that I want you to see, though, as he teaches about this, is David's confidence and source of rejoicing was the revelation that Messiah was resurrected from the dead. Second, that the word, because it says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. That is not the word in the Greek Gehenna, which is the place that we think of as hell, as the place of punishment. This is Hades, or the place of the dead. So simply saying, David is saying, my Messiah is going to resurrect from the dead. He is not going to stay dead or in the grave. And then third, Jesus' body did not experience physical decay because he arose from the dead. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, before he told them to roll away the stone, as he was telling them that, one of Lazarus' sisters said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And so usually the corpse would begin to experience the beginnings of corruption on the fourth day. Jesus arose again the third day. His body did not suffer physical corruption. And that is in fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm chapter 16. And then David, through divine revelation, understood Messiah is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why his soul rejoiced. And then look, if you would, with me now in verse 29, men and brethren, and this is an extremely respectful address, okay? Peter's being very tactful here and very respectful, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would be raised up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the place of the dead, neither his flesh did see corruption. See, Peter states this respectfully. He said, look, you know, we have David's sepulcher. We know where he is buried. In other words, David was not prophesying concerning himself. That was actually a very commonly taught and held belief of the Jews during this time period. And it had been a traditional understanding of the psalm for centuries. And now Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming by the same Holy Spirit who moved the prophets of the Old Testament to prophesy and to write the scripture. So we know that his testimony, the Holy Spirit's testimony through the scriptures, is always going to be consistent. He says, no, David was not speaking of himself. And then Peter very respectfully says, we know his sepulcher. We know where he is buried. Actually, you could go and probably see some of the bones or something left. Right? Often when the Jews would bury somebody, what they would do, as soon as they were buried, they would put them usually in some sort of a tomb in a cave. All right? And then they would actually leave that body for about 3 or 4 days. Okay? And then they would often go back. And that's why I believe Lazarus, they were about to go in and do this. They actually would have these long, narrow holes back. So you'd go in the cave. There was an open area, right? And then they would have usually a slab cut out, and that's where the body would be laid for a few days. Then they would go back, and then they would take the body, and they would actually put the body in this long, narrow part that was dug out in the side of the wall. And then they'd actually cover that body in lime, and they would seal it. And then after a year, they would come back, and all that would be left would be the bones. Then they would take the bones, and they would put them in a clay jar, and they would seal it, and then it would go in the family tomb on a shelf. That's the way that they did it, okay? And so David was not, what Peter is saying is you could go actually in, if you went into the tomb of the kings and you could find David's jar and there's David's bones. David was not speaking of himself. He was foretelling of Messiah. This was something where Israel had been blinded, the Jews had been blinded in their unbelief. And now through the preaching of Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're beginning to understand this. And so Peter's first argument is that David in Psalm 16 predicted the resurrection of Messiah. Number two, the apostles and the disciples were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. Look in verse 32. Peter says, this Jesus, the same one, Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus that David prophesied of in Psalm 16, this Jesus God hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. The disciples, the apostles, they were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we already saw this earlier in an earlier message. But Luke writes, he says, this former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion or after his suffering and death. Okay, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke is telling Theophilus, look, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and for 40 days he appeared at various times to the apostles and to many of these disciples. As a matter of fact, Paul cites in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, okay, "and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, most of those believers, eyewitnesses, were still alive at that time. But some are fallen asleep. Some had physically died. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. That last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And I don't believe that Paul only saw a vision of Christ. I believe he saw the physically resurrected Christ in person with his own eyes. These were eyewitnesses. Third, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost proved that Christ arose and is alive. Look with me in verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth or poured out this, which ye now see and hear." So he's saying, look, Jesus' resurrection, he then ascended back to heaven, and he's saying now he is exalted to a place of authority. He had received from the Father this promise of the Holy Spirit. Now he is the executor, if you want to say, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured that out upon his people. That is, those who have put their faith in him as their Savior, as their Messiah. This quotation comes from Joel. Again, we saw that earlier in the message that Peter had started by referencing a prophetic passage in Joel, speaking of how God would pour forth his Holy Spirit, and would not just pour it forth on a few select people for only a temporal time, but he would pour forth his Holy Spirit upon all who would believe on him, regardless of age, regardless of their gender, regardless of their social status or their financial status. All who would believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit would be given as a gift to them, a permanent indwelling. And so what he's also saying is, as you have seen all these disciples speaking in languages that are not their native tongue, and in fact, they're not languages they ever learned or studied, but because the Holy Spirit has come to indwell them, one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit has come and has been given by the resurrected Savior is that these have been able to speak in languages hitherto unknown to them, and speaking to you of the wonderful works of God. And I believe, specifically applied, it means the gospel. And then fourth, Psalm 110 also confirms Jesus to be the living Lord and Christ who will forever reign. Look at verses 34 and 35. "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he hath said himself, the Lord," that's Yahweh, "said unto my Lord," that's Adonai, "sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." But here, the fourth point, Psalm 110, he quotes, that confirmed Jesus to be the living Lord and Christ who will forever reign. You see, in Psalm 110, our Lord had used that to silence his enemies. You remember that? When Jesus said, hey, explain this passage to me. Why did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord? And then he quotes this passage from Psalm 110. And the Jews, at least the religious leaders who were teachers, knew that that was a messianic prophecy. But they did not want to admit it. It wasn't that it was a mystery they couldn't know, so they had no answer, okay? It was that they knew the answer, but they didn't want to admit it, but because it would unravel all of their opposition against Christ and all of their fallacy and all of their off-based teaching in the Old Testament. One writer says that Peter here, when he preaches this about Psalm 110, shows four indisputable facts about Psalm 110 that the Jews would have had a hard time with. First is that David wrote the psalm. He makes that very clear by the Holy Spirit. The author of Psalm 110 is identified. Then he wrote according to the Spirit. Okay. Then third, that the psalm was speaking of the Messiah himself. And then fourth, that it revealed him as both David's son and David's Lord. Christ is in the lineage of David. and he is the rightful heir to the throne forever. And Peter had just said, hey, listen, Psalm 16, one of the things that caused David to rejoice was the first and the most important, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Messiah would be resurrected, but also that he would reign forever. And then he expands on this because this is what was so important to the Jews. Do you remember that many who had started to follow Christ as Messiah turned away from them when he realized that Jesus did not come to set up a political kingdom and raise an army to throw off the yoke of Rome and set up that dominant thousand-year reign? When they realized that he came as the Isaiah 53 Messiah, as the Psalm 22 Messiah, as the one who would suffer as the final and complete sacrifice for sin, to make the way of eternal salvation possible for all who would believe by faith. Many of them rejected him because he was not the Messiah that they wanted. Even today, men reject God. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not match up with their ideals or their dreams. Instead of submitting their ideals and their ideas to the Word of God and being changed, instead, they just reject the God of the Bible as God reveals himself through his Word by his Holy Spirit. These Jews might have said, well, if Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, then why does he not start his millennial reign? He rose from the dead. Now, why doesn't he start his reign in the millennial kingdom? And Psalm 110 actually answers that. And that's why Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, quotes that portion in Psalm 110, because the Bible says there, till I make thine enemies sit here on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So even there in Psalm 110 is taught that Messiah would resurrect, that he would ascend to heaven, that he would sit in a place of authority at the right hand of the Father. But he's instructed of the Father, wait until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Has that happened yet? No. When will that happen? Christ's second coming. Okay. By the way, Christ's second coming is not the rapture. The rapture is what's going to happen next. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So even today, before I even finish this message, Christ could come in the clouds and they would hear the shout and the trumpet, and we instantly would be in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our corruptible bodies will be made incorruptible, our mortal bodies will be immortal, we will have glorified bodies as our Lord Jesus Christ has. Those who are dead in Christ will arise first. By a nanosecond, they will precede us. But 1 Corinthians 15 says it's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. That's not the second coming. You see, right after that, there's going to be the 7 years of the tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation comes the second coming, when Christ actually comes back to earth and conquers the empires of the earth and sets up his millennial reign. It's coming. But all those who would be a part of that kingdom must first be a part of his spiritual kingdom through faith in him as their Savior, their Redeemer, their only hope of eternal life. And then Peter's conclusion. This is so powerful. Look with me again at verse 36. This is his conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. These facts, being supported by the eyewitnesses of the apostles, attested to by the Old Testament scriptures, which these Jews would have accepted as the divinely inspired, authoritative, eternal word of God, lead to one conclusion. Let all of you know that Jesus Christ the Messiah is Lord. He is Christ. It's interesting because in the construction in the Greek, whom ye crucified, is placed at the very end of the statement. Imagine the power of that. The one that you crucified. the same Lord, the same Messiah, the one that David looked forward to with such rejoicing, knowing his Messiah, his body would not see corruption, that he would be raised from the dead, that he would ascend, Psalm 110, that he would be made both Lord and Christ, this same one who would pour out, according to Joel chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit on those who believed on him as Messiah, that they were seeing before their very eyes. The eyewitnesses of the apostles and the disciples were there to prove that Christ had arisen and ascended it to heaven. But now Peter brings it around. He is not just teaching them four indisputable facts of the resurrection. He brings it to a practical application, and he says, you crucified your Messiah. You crucified the hope of Israel. To prove to them merely that Jesus was the Messiah might have left them unchanged in their heart. But to convince them that he whom they had crucified had been by the right hand of God exalted and declared Lord, whom in David in spirit adored, to whom every knee shall bow, is the Christ or the Messiah of God, was to bring them to look upon him whom they had pierced. But let me say this. They may have cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Many of these that were hearing this message maybe cried that out. Others would have been around there. Because remember, it was Passover when Jesus was crucified. There had been a great gathering in Jerusalem. If they had not been there calling for Christ's crucifixion, they knew about it and they agreed to it because by their silence, they condoned Christ's crucifixion. Do you remember even the story as Jesus is walking with two of the disciples on the way to Emmaus and they didn't know who he was? And they began to tell him, he goes, why are you guys so sad? Why is your countenance so sad? And they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things? So it was very broadly known. They knew. But Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, lovingly but firmly and bluntly says, you crucified the Messiah. But may I say to you that we crucified the Messiah for our sins were put on Christ on the cross. He was wounded for our iniquities. He who did no sin suffered the wrath of his Father as the final only sacrifice that could be made for us to be cleansed forever from sin and to receive eternal life. So I invite you to believe on Jesus to be your Savior. Ask his forgiveness and accept his gift of everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, with scriptural authority being filled with the Spirit, boldly proclaim the love of Christ in the gospel message. Peter took no pleasure in pointing the finger to this crowd saying, you crucified him. And he doesn't stop there in the message. We're stopping now for sake of time. We'll look next week at their plea, their response. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter doesn't say, too late for you. No, he tells them exactly what to do. And he invites them to come to Christ. Why? Because he was moved with the love of Christ. As Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died, Jesus, then we're all dead. Jesus died for our sins because all of us are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you thus judge? Won't you have the same perspective that Paul had? If Christ died for the sins of all mankind, then there are many around me who are still spiritually dead. Some have trusted Christ and they've been made spiritually alive. What a miracle of the new birth. You must be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3. But we ought to have a vision and a passion, and it ought to always come across our minds. I wonder whom I'm going to meet today. Who am I going to come in contact with? Who will I strike up a conversation with that may still be dead in trespasses and sin? They for whom Christ has died and risen again, who have not yet heard or have not yet accepted the gift of eternal life by faith. May we boldly proclaim that in love And then third, let's testify as a witness to the mighty works of God in our own lives. Remember that that is what the disciples did, as they're speaking in tongues and the crowd is gathering. These were not unknown languages. Every man heard the gospel, these wonderful works of God in his own language. And I believe that many of them were testifying their own salvation testimony, and even of what God did in their life after they were believers, as they are now a new creation in Christ, and Christ is changing them. And so let us testify the gospel in love. Let us be bold in the power of the Holy Spirit and compassionate to proclaim the truth, that men may repent and turn to Christ. And let's testify of the wonderful works that God has done and is doing in our own lives, that we may be faithful messengers of his gospel. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this message that you, by your Holy Spirit, led Luke to include in the book of Acts. This divinely inspired, eternal, and unchanging truth is recorded in the scriptures for our admonition and benefit. We thank you beyond any doubt. We know that Jesus is risen from the dead, is the living Son of God, has the power and the authority and the loving desire to grant the forgiveness and cleansing of sin of anyone who will acknowledge they are a sinner, that they cannot earn eternal life, that they cannot get rid of their own sin, and they cannot earn merit with you, and will turn to Christ who died and was buried and rose again, and call on him as the living Savior, put their trust in him. Oh Lord, for those who are watching by way of live stream today who have not yet done that, I pray that you would show them that through a simple prayer of faith, that they can receive your mercy, the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those of us who are believers, it is imperative that we be faithful with the Word of God, to live it and to proclaim it. But we cannot do it unless you, by your Holy Spirit, through the Word, teach us, instruct us, lead us. Oh Lord, fill us and use us. Give us the compassion and the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ to clearly proclaim the truth in love. Lord, thank you that we can rejoice in your resurrection. The very reason we meet on Sunday is because it is the day that you arose, Lord Jesus, from the dead. We celebrate every time we meet on Sunday your resurrection, attesting to the fact that our faith is in a risen Savior. So Lord, you who know the heart, now search in our invitation time. Show us whether we are walking in the Spirit or in the flesh, that we may be fully yielded to you. Reveal to those who have not yet received the gift of eternal life that they are still in that state of being spiritually dead, alienated from you because of their sin. But may they understand the love and the hope of the gospel message today and turn to Christ and receive eternal life and know and experience your eternal love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. In just a moment, I'll have our pianist play a hymn of invitation. We will not have a come forward invitation this morning, but I would invite you, if you're a believer this morning, to do business with the Lord as the Spirit has moved in your heart right now. If you'd say, Pastor Todd, I'm not sure I'm a believer, then would you just simply pray a prayer like this right where you're seated? Lord, shine your truth in my heart, my understanding, where I can understand what it means to believe on Jesus and have eternal life. I'm concerned about my soul. And Lord, give me the courage to talk to somebody who can take the Bible and show me the way of salvation. And then when we dismiss the service in a couple of minutes, I'll be back in the connection point. Why don't you come back to me and just let me know of your need. It'd be my privilege to sit down and in just a few brief minutes take the Word of God and show you the way of salvation. And you can just simply call on Christ by faith, and you can know forever that your sins have been forgiven, you're right with God, you have eternal life with Him. As our pianist begins to play, would you do business with God?